Let's turn again to Psalm number 39. Psalm 39. And verse 4. Psalm 39, verse 4. Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Three very unusual prayers in this verse. His first prayer is, "Show me, Lord, how I'm going to die." Have you ever prayed that? That's what he prays. Lord, show, make me to know my end. Second unusual prayer is, Lord, show me when I am going to die. Have you ever prayed that? David did. And the measure of my days. He wanted to know his end, how he would die, and the length of time he would live, when he would die. And in the third prayer, perhaps it's the most unusual of all, that I may know how frail I am. Have you ever prayed that one? It's a very unusual request. If you think of all the things that various people want to know about themselves, this is probably pretty far down the list. We know, for example, some people might say, I want to know how strong I am, how big muscles I've got, how much weight I can lift. Or I want to know how beautiful I am. Or I want to know how rich I am. Or I want to know how popular I am. And so look maybe at how many friends you have on Facebook, how many likes, how many Twitter followers, and so on and so forth. Lots of things people want to know about themselves, but help me to know how frail, how weak I am. Very unusual prayer, isn't it? Well, we want to see this evening how God answered these three prayers, and he basically said to the first two, no. I'm not going to show you how you will die, and I'm not going to show you when you will die. It's probably best, isn't it, that we don't know how and when we will die, but simply that we will sometime. But in answer to his third request, God gives him an image. He gives him a picture. And we read that in the very next words. Behold, verse 5, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. A handbreadth. Doesn't matter how big our hands are, that's small, isn't it? That's small. From pinky to thumb. That's an answer to his request. Help me to know how frail I am. That's how frail. That's how weak. That's how short your time is here on this earth. And the psalmist is basically encouraging us to keep that picture ever before us. To frequently look at our handbreadth and remember, that's my life. That's how long I've got. Indeed, he goes on to say, having thought about this image that God gave him, my age is as nothing before thee. He's right, isn't it? You look at that and you say, that's nothing. That's nothing. No matter how long I live, if that's it, that's nothing. And therefore goes on, verily, truly, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Well, this evening we'd like to look at this and other images God gives us to teach us about how frail we are. It's interesting how often God answers prayers with a picture and also teaches us principles with pictures. The Bible's full of them. And I want to go through a number of these images that we find in the Bible for just this one specific principle. Time is short. Life is short. Handbreadth short, yes, for sure. But also, as we've been singing in Psalm 90, when we think of our lives and how quickly they pass, Psalm 90 tells us to think also of a flooding river, a flooding river. Psalm 90 verse 5 speaks of God carrying us away as a flood. Again, when you read an image like that in the Bible, you're really encouraged to find the most local example of that. So after a great rain or after the melting snow in Grand Rapids, get down to the Grand River. See that swollen river bursting its banks and look at how fast it's running. Throw in a branch and notice how quickly it gets carried downstream with the flood. God's saying, so is your life. So is your life. It's going that fast, that unstoppably fast. You can't step out of the stream. You're in it. And you have been carried along by the current of time so rapidly. Go and learn about your life, how short it is, even locally, as a flood. Third image seeing in Psalm 90 is it's as a sleep. Psalm 90 verse 5 also says they are as a sleep. You think that's a bit of an unusual picture, isn't it? But it's not really. You think about it. Maybe it doesn't happen for some of us very often, but sometimes, you know what it's like? You close your eyes, and the next second, you're awake. You think, whoa, I didn't sleep for very long, and you notice you just slept for 8 hours or 9 hours. I had no sense of time passing. It's like that. Awake after just a second of sleep? No, 8 hours, 9 hours maybe. And again, God is teaching us through this that that's what your life is like. However big the figure in between, whether it's 8 years, 9 years, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, it's just like that. Where one day we're going to wake up in heaven and we'll go, what happened? Or we'll wake up in hell, what happened? But we're going to wake up on the other side of eternity and go, where did that go? Even if you live to 100, that will be the sensation. That will be one of the first thoughts on the other side of the grave. Wow, that was fast. As a sleep. Next figure, a blade of grass. We sang about that in Psalm 103, but it's also in Psalm 90, they are like grass which grows up in the morning, it flourishes and grows up. In the evening, it is cut down and withers. You think about, you know, all the time that's spent on the lawns in our homes in Grand Rapids to get these lawns perfectly manicured. Yet, no matter how much time is spent on these lawns, you never actually stop and get down on your knees and look at a single blade of grass, do you? And you kind of look and say, whoa, that's a really amazing blade of grass. Look at how long, how strong, how... You don't do that, do you, with grass? It grows, you stand on it, you walk over it, you cut it down, it goes in the compost or in the garbage and it's gone. And again, the psalmist is saying, that's how important your life is. You're just like a blade of grass. We think we're so important. We think we're top of the tree. And he's saying, no, just see yourself from God's perspective here. You're just like so many hundreds and thousands and millions of blades of grass that will be soon cut down and that will fade and wither and disappear from this earth. Time is so short. Another image, seeing again in Psalm 90, is a story. A story. Psalm 90, verse 9, we spend our years as a tale that is told. Now you think of how many stories you've heard, even in the last week. You meet a friend and a friend tells you a story, you tell them a story. You read stories on the news, you hear stories on the radio. Some of them are long, some of them are short. How many stories do you actually remember that you heard in the last week? Even yesterday, you sat down with somebody, didn't you? They told you a story, you told them a story, and it's gone, isn't it? It's a tale that's been told. It lasts for a few minutes, maybe a few hours, but even the most momentous stories are soon forgotten. They disappear, they fade from mind, they're replaced with other stories, and there's nothing left of the previous stories. So many words, even stories told with great emotion, great passion, and great concentration, beautifully told, and they're gone. The psalmist is saying, so is life. That's life. You're just like a short story that may make a brief impact, but it's all too brief, and then it's gone. Just like all the newspapers that have been printed with all these stories every day, and then they're shredded and trashed or recycled and new stories are written. Time is short. Your life is a tale, a story that's been told. Then moving to another book of the Bible, Job, the book of Job, chapter 7, verse 9, we're told our lives are as fast as a weaver's shuttle. Have you ever seen that, children? We don't often see that here. All our clothes are made in India and China and the Far East. But where I used to live in Scotland, one of the small industries that the crofters and farmers did was weaving. And they wove a material which was called Harris tweed. It was a very famous material. It's used in very high-class fabrics for fashion and some upper market-level cars and things like that. And some people, even my own congregation, they were weavers. And sometimes if I'd go and visit them, they weren't in their house, I'd go around the back, and there was their weaver shed. And there was this huge clackety-clack machine there. And they were hand-weaving cloth for these high-end users. And sometimes, they couldn't stop at that moment in time because they had to finish. But they had these shuttles that were full of thread. And they were passing backwards and forwards, threading across the matrix, weaving these beautiful patterns. You couldn't see the shuttle. It was going so fast. You could hear it. You could hear it hitting both sides as they pedaled the machine, and you could hear the clackety-clack. There was a lot of noise. It was incredibly noisy. They used earmuffs, many of them. It was so noisy, but you couldn't see it. Couldn't. Just going so fast. And Job tells us in chapter 7, verse 6, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Swifter even than that unseeable shuttle, whizzing back and forward and back and forward. Making something beautiful, no doubt, but oh so quickly. And then the shuttle would run out of thread and be thrown in the floor, and there would be piles of them to the side of the machine, used and finished. Time is short. Then we're told life is like a wind. Again, staying in the book of Job, chapter 7:7, Job says, oh, remember that my life is wind, wind. Now, we all lived through a wind this week, didn't we? We're talking about it today. It's a wind that lived in our memory for at least a few days. We won't be talking about it Probably in a couple of weeks. Certainly not in a couple of years. Even this remarkably powerful and dramatic, scary wind that has made such an impact, it'll soon be forgotten by most people, if not all people. And that's the most dramatic, that's the most impressive wind for many years. And you think of even the wind of today. Were you thinking about it much? Will you think about it much tomorrow? No. It's gone, isn't it? It's past. You felt it briefly, gone, forgotten. Job says, oh, remember, my life is wind. Wind. Feel the wind in your face the next time you walk out the building and note how quickly it passes and it's gone. Another picture is of a fast runner. Again, in the book of Job, he says, my days are swifter than a post. They flee away. And what he's speaking of there is not the wooden post you might find in a fence, but a messenger who delivers post. And of course, they didn't have machinery in these days. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have all the modern means of transportation. So you had a message to send that was urgent. You got the fastest runner you could. If you were a fast runner, you had a good business going. Because you could carry important messages from people to people. And you were in great demand. And these people trained very hard to be fast runners. And people would see them and they'd be flying through the streets, flying across fields and deserts. And Job was very familiar with this image, and he sees one of these runners fleeing along with this important message, and he sees him and he goes, my days are faster than a post. And, you know, if that was the technology of these days, the modern way of saying this would be something like, my days are faster than fiber optic cable. Messages that pass along cables at the speed of light. That's how fast our lives are passing. That's how quickly they go. Next time you send an email or you receive a text, just think about that. How quickly. Standing outside this morning and somebody shared their address with me by text, standing right beside me, a couple of clicks. You know, where did that message go? Probably halfway around the world via various satellites and cables, and a split second later it's in my phone. Our days are swifter than a text, than an email. Time is short. Then he says, my days are faster than a ship, a fast ship. In Job 9, verse 25 to 26, He's just going on in this theme. My days are swifter than a post. They flee away. They are passed away as the swift ships. And what's pictured here is one of these great rivers like the Nile or the Euphrates, which had fleets of ships that traded up and down. They tended to be very light with big sails, and they could really fly almost like modern-day catamaran speed. And Job's familiar with this imagery. And again, it's just like he's learning from everything around him. See how switched on and spiritual he was? Everything he saw, he's trying to draw a spiritual lesson from. And here he's walking along the river and he sees these ships being carried along by the current and by the wind. And he's saying, there goes my life. That swift. And then he says, it's like a swooping eagle. Same verse, as the eagle that hastes to the prey. The eagle can swoop down at 120 miles per hour. So quickly, so suddenly that the prey doesn't even know what's hit it before it's up in the air and away. Again, he sees this aspect of nature, this sudden, swift swoop. And he says, see my life. Time is short. Says it's like a flower. Job chapter 14, man that is born of a woman is of few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and is cut down. He flees also as a shadow and continues not. He's basically saying, you know these flowers? Somebody gathers a posy of flowers and brings them to you, and you say, how beautiful! And just a few days later, in the bin. From beautiful to bin, in just hours or days, such, he says, are my days. As he said, like a shadow too, just so insubstantial, so insignificant, so hardly noticeable. These same images can continue in the New Testament. For example, in the book of James, James chapter 4:14, he asks, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time, then vanishes away. It's like, you know, you boil the kettle, you boil a pot of potatoes, and you see the steam rising, and try and grasp it, and you can't. Try and trace it as it goes, and it disappears after just a few inches or feet away from the kettle or the pot. He's saying, such is my life. Such is my life. Appears for a little time, then vanishes away. Time is short. The book of 2 Samuel chapter 14:14 says, for we must needs die, and there is water spilt on the ground which cannot be gathered up again. He's looking here at his life, and he's familiar with this very hot culture, and he says, what happens when you pour water on the ground? You don't have a minute, you don't have a second even, and it just evaporates and sinks into the dry ground, and it's gone. It doesn't even puddle for a few seconds. How many images does he use, God use, to drive home to us? Time is short. Life is short. I'm sure you can think of many other areas of your own lives that can communicate the same lessons. And what all these writers are doing is they're encouraging us to ever remember time is short. As short as a handbreadth, as a flood, as a sleep, as short as a blade of grass, as a story, as a weaver's shuttle, as short as a swooping eagle, as short as a fast ship, as a messenger, as short as grass, as flower, as a shadow, as a vapor. That short. Time is short. And yet, what's the one thing that somehow remains fundamental in our worldview? What's the one thing that we somehow can't shake out of our minds? I'm going to live forever. I'm never going to die. Others may, but not me. Isn't that strange? Time is short. Oh yes, I agree with that for other people, but not for me. That's for other people to think about, but not for me. Time is short, says God. Therefore, repent of all the wasted time. Repent of all the time wasted in sin. Repent of all the time wasted even in church. With many messages and many diets of worship unused, unimproved upon. Just wasted. Redeem the time, therefore, for the days are evil. Try and buy it back. The limited time that you have left, though it's shorter than it was yesterday, use it far better than you used your time before. Grasp it. However short a time remains, make it meaningful. Make it purposeful. Use it to repent. Use it to believe in Christ. Use it to seek the Lord. Use it to speak of the Lord to others. Use it to get ready to die. Time is short. Time is short. And eternity is long. It's so long. You know, you go through the Bible and you have... Well, how many images do we have there? 15 or so. 15 pictures, 15 analogies, 15 metaphors and parallels for time taken from nature and just ordinary human life. Multiple images to remind us that time is short. How many images do we have in the Bible for eternity? Do you know we don't have any? Why is that? Because there's no parallel in this world, is there? There's nothing that's eternal. There's nothing we can compare it to. That's why it's so mind-boggling, isn't it, eternity? When we think of the shortness of time, that's alarming, isn't it? That can be upsetting. And then you try, but you've got some categories. You've got some criteria, you've got some images to compare it to, and then you shift and you think, well, how long is eternity? And it's like, and there isn't a like. Because nothing here is eternal. Nothing here is forever. And so we try and imagine, at least we should try and imagine at least what that must be like, just to have existence forever and ever and ever. Never dying. Never ceasing to exist. Never coming to an end. Eternity is long. Oh, so long, immeasurably long. There's no number big enough to count the length of eternity. And they're related. How we use our short time here will determine where we spend our long time in eternity. And that's why the psalmist is so anxious. Lord, teach me my frailty. Teach me my weakness. Teach me how short a time I have so that I use it well. So that I gather a faith, and gather Christ, and gather a Savior to myself for when I go into eternity. Eternity is long. Eternity is long. But the gospel is sweet. Time is short. Eternity is long. But the gospel is so sweet. The gospel changes the way we look, even at the shortness of time. And the gospel certainly changes how we view the long eternity. It need not have any fear in it. I'll give you some examples of this. Some well-known Christian leaders from the past, how they faced the long eternity with gospel hope. Here's John Knox at the end. Live in Christ, and the flesh need not fear death. John Calvin, Lord, thou bruisest me, but I am abundantly satisfied, since it is from thy hand. This is as he's suffering at the end of his life. John Wesley, as he died, the best of all is, God is with us. Farewell, farewell. Charles Wesley, as he died, I shall be satisfied with thy likeness. Satisfied, satisfied. Richard Baxter, I have pain, but I have peace. I have peace. There was a famous pastor, Joseph Parker, who was deeply grieved at the premature loss of a beautiful wife. And he couldn't bring himself to write the word died on her gravestone. And so he wrote a better word, ascended. Ascended. The gospel can change a gravestone. Changes the way we look at the shortness of life, at the moment of death, and the great hereafter. Do you have that kind of hope? Does your frailty drive you to seek the strength of Christ and the strength of the gospel to strengthen you, to face the brevity of life, to face the nearness of death, and to face the great eternity? There's a famous theologian, Alistair McGrath, who talked about what he called the trauma of transience. The trauma of transience, impermanence, the shortness of life. And he says, this unsettling sensation is not limited to the weak, the sick, or the elderly. And he gives this personal testimony. He says, when I was about 12 or 13, I used to lie in my bed on winter evenings, gazing out through the bedroom window at the night sky. I'd become interested in astronomy and knew the names of most of the major constellations, as well as some facts about some of their stars. Although I was always impressed by the beauty of the night sky, I nevertheless found it made me rather melancholy. Why should something so beautiful make me feel so sad? It was because I knew that the light from some of those stars had taken thousands of years to reach the earth. And I knew that I would be dead and gone long before the light now leaving those stars would ever reach the earth. The night sky seemed to me to be a powerful symbol of my own insignificance and mortality, and I found it unbearable. You know something of that? The trauma of transience, the brevity of life and its impact upon you can be changed by the gospel. Maybe some of the young people here. I remember sitting in church hearing sermons like this when I was young. It used to really disturb me. It used to scare me a bit. But that's good. That's good. It's appropriate. This is reality. It's not made up. But you needn't stop with fear. You needn't stay with fear. You needn't have untreated fear, unremoved fear, because God's word, yes, it reminds us of how short we shall live and of the greatness of eternity, but it also provides the gospel to take away that fear completely and totally. The gospel changes everything. The best way to deal with fear over these things is not to try and shut it out of your minds, not to try and ignore these sermons, not to try and forget them, but to calm these fears through faith. That's the real way. That's the best way to deal with these great truths, these great realities. You know, it's not just people from the past who have found the gospel transform their view of the brevity of life and the length of eternity. We have a student in the seminary. His name is Josh Lamb. Some of you may know him. And very sadly, just a week or so ago, on the eve of July 4th, his family were all gathering in Grand Rapids for the celebrations. And one of his brothers came up and on his motorbike, held Josh's newborn baby. It's a beautiful picture of him on Facebook. 19 years old, holding this beautiful little few-month-old nephew. He went out on his bike, and within 30 minutes, he was in eternity. He was gone. He was gone. You look at that picture on Facebook, and it's like beautiful manhood. A young man in his prime, just full of life and vigor, full of potential. And gone. Life is short and eternity is long. But I share that with you because I want to also share with you how this family have responded to this. I wrote Josh through the week and he wrote back just one of the most beautiful things I've ever read. And I asked him if I could share it with the congregation and seek to honor his brother's name and life, and may God bless it to us. And he gave me permission, so just here is this, what he says. David, this is a sudden and painful grief. Truly the scripture is right in saying that there is a time for mourning. There's no healthy way to skip this or pretend that my brother didn't die. Today, that's yesterday, as I watched his casket descend, I couldn't help but think how unnatural death is to God's design for our humanity. It doesn't make sense that we should be covered over with dirt. We are encouraged as a family that although Caleb was not the most mature believer, that he was found in Christ. I really want my brother to be back. We had an open viewing, and I kept wanting to see his eyelids flutter or catch the rise and fall of his chest. But he was completely motionless. And in the end, what we saw was just an empty shell. He wasn't there anymore. And yet our body is still some part of us. We took comfort in knowing that his soul would be reunited with this same body. My brother was the most vibrant person I knew. This past week has given us a time to reflect on his personality more than ever before. He loved people and couldn't resist bringing them into every moment. He was excited about things most of us would call ordinary. Even though his life was short, I'm beginning to see that his passing was for a purpose, that it meant something in God's sight. Today at the funeral, my grandfather, who despises church, was inside the building and watched our family commend the gospel and grieve together. Our family has been brought together like never before, and the positive effects of this tragedy will continue to reverberate. My brother's death showed me the importance of loving the people God has placed around you. It taught me the true value of a human life. It taught me that God holds our days in his hands. It reminded me that God is good, even when situations are tragic. I won't pretend I'm always walking perfectly in this grief, but God is gracious. Our family was carried in the past few days. We did not sink into utter despair. We grieved as those who have hope, and now those who groan for the consummation of all things, that we can see the Lord and be reunited with our brother again. Time is short. Eternity is long. The gospel is sweet, isn't it? Caleb Lamb can rest in peace. Will you? Let's pray.